On the feast of St. Francis de Sales, I think it's something about both Francis de Sales, his spirituality, and as the expression goes, his relevance for the time. Francis de Sales was a bishop. He wrote extensively. He specialized in giving spiritual directions to the laity. He is the patron of the Catholic press, and his work on the love of God is one of the classics of Catholic literature. First of all, St. Francis de Sales was a zealot in using the press to propagate the faith. He wrote extensively and always with a view to converting people. Attempts were made on his life because of his zeal in reconverting those who had lost their faith in becoming especially followers of John Calvin, Calvinists. The lowest figure we've had is 70,000 people that he personally had converted through his writing apostolate. That's the first lesson. He is a patron of the Catholic press to remind us and inspire us to use the written word, especially to bring stray sheep back to the fold. Secondly, Francis de Sales, you might see long before his time, knew that the laity are the backbone of the church. His book, The Introduction to the Devout Life, is still a classic on how every Catholic can become holy. Sanctity is not only possible, but is, I would say, an object to be aimed at by every person, and with emphasis, people in the world. The writing of the Second Vatican Council on the universal call to holiness could have been lifted right out of St. Francis de Sales. In so many ways, it was the clergy in the 16th century who, by their immorality, by their pride, had taken six whole nations out of the Catholic Church. As a consequence, so Francis said, it is up to the laity to restore the church to that sanctity which is the church's name, one holy Catholic apostolic church, concentrating therefore on the laity, which is, pardon me, why we've got the Ignatian and Marian catechists. Over the years, I've read everything of Francis de Sales I could put my eyes on. Number three. St. Francis was the sworn enemy of the Jansenists. as you know, Jansenius had been a Catholic who lost his faith as a bishop. And of course he did incalculable damage during his own lifetime. But after his death, Jansenius's writing destroyed, only God knows, that by now the faith of millions . As I tell people, Jansenius was buried in consecrated ground. But not long after his death, thanks to the Jesuits, Jansenius was condemned as a heretic. And the Jansenists never forgave the Jesuits. They were the main ones responsible for the suppression of the Society of Jesus in the 18th century. Put pressure on the Pope to put the Jesuits out of existence. Jansenius had applied for membership in the Society of Jesus. He was turned down. He never forgave us. But he saw, and this is the main message I wish to leave with you, St. Francis de Sales recognized that the key not only to sanctity but to salvation is the right use of our liberty. John Calvin, the genius, the Thomas Aquinas of Protestantism, claimed, as I'm sure we know, claimed that God has predestined some people from all eternity to be saved and others to be lost. If you have the grace, you'll be saved. If God, talk about mysterious providence, does not give you the grace, you won't be saved. Well, that's a lie. They call that absolute predestination. Francis de Sales realized, and there's nothing, comma nothing, that we should be more clear about and more firm in our convictions about than that we are free human beings. God, with his grace, will provide whatever we need, not just to be saved, but to be sanctified. The grace will never be wanting on the part of God. What can be tragically wanting is our free cooperation with God's grace. Just for the record, in his younger days, being surrounded by Calvinists on all sides, Francis de Sales was sure that he would not be saved. He became worried, then distressed, and then despaired. He was on the verge of suicide, taking his own life, when he met a zealous and intelligent Jesuit who gave him the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius. He was converted, as is Francis de Sales, from a planned suicide to a great saint. And the key was the discovery that we are free human beings. For Francis de Sales, our freedom is part of God's providence. God provides all the means we need to save ourselves, to save others, and to become saints and to make saints of others. That's providence. But we must cooperate. One of my favorite quotations from Francis de Sales: those people become saints who want to. Period. Close the book. And that, in our day, I believe, is the single most desperately needed truth for us to be convinced of and to live by. Namely, that we have a free will, first of all, to tell the mind to find God's will. Having found out what is God's will, to pray and ask God how we are to fulfill that will. And then we've got a free will. Have you learned what God wants and how He wants us to cooperate with His grace? Then choose to do it and persevere in doing it. It was Francis de Sales who taught me the meaning of love. Love is sustained choice. We choose something and we never let go. We keep choosing it. And that's love. Lord Jesus, You have given us St. Francis de Sales as the model of apostolic zeal for converting sinners back to You, especially by the media of communications. You gave us Francis de Sales to teach us that You always give us the grace to do Your will. But He especially taught us that we have a free will to want to know Your will, and then with all our hearts continue choosing to do Your will, which, dear Jesus, is the meaning of love. Saint Francis de Sales, patron of the Catholic Press, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If there is one thing that the narrative we've just read should teach us, it is that for most people, the test of their loyalty to God is their marriage and their loyalty to God's commands on the use of our sexual powers. That is the test of Christianity. The beheading of John the Baptist is very much part of our Christian faith. John was the last of the prophets of the Old Law and the first of the prophets of the New. You're all familiar with what King Herod did in having John the Baptist imprisoned, and then because of his, well, illegitimate wife's request, had John the Baptist beheaded. In Christianity, there are many sublime truths that we believe. We believe that God became man. We believe he was conceived and born of his Virgin Mother Mary. We believe that he suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead. All of this we believe with our minds. But when it comes to living our faith, there is only one thing that has shaken the Catholic Church over the centuries. There's only one reason, as I never tire telling people, why, by now, hundreds of millions who had once been Catholic gave up their Catholic faith. There is only one thing that is shaking the Catholic Church to her foundations, and that is Christ's teaching on marriage. You can close the book. That's it. Because being faithful to God and accepting the teaching of Christ means that at every stage in our lives we must obey the sixth and ninth commandments, which Christ not only did not abrogate, but he elevated to a height that no other religion, not even the Jewish, before, and I feel safe, none, until the end of the world, will make the same demands on its followers. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God, that whatever you taught is a truth. And, dear Lord, you made sure that your precursor, your forerunner, the one about whom more is said than about anyone else except yourself in the Gospels, John the Baptist, should have died as a martyr for the sanctity of marriage. Give us, dear Lord, the courage to remain faithful to your teaching, and like John the Baptist, to be willing to die rather than compromise what you tell the human race they must believe and do to be saved. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. on the occasion of a mass for a deceased, this case a priest, here's a brother here, in the community, I think it might be well to remind ourselves about the meaning of death. We know that except for sin, no one would have had to die. Death is a result of sin. Had no one ever sinned, no one would ever die. What do we believe? We believe that in God's original plan for the world, had our first parents remained faithful to God, they would no doubt have had to prove themselves and thus reached heaven, but no one would have had to die. As I've kept repeating over the years, there are three words that go together: sin, pain, and death. Once we recognize that, first of all, we, shall I say, resign ourselves to the inevitable. Of course, being human, we die. However, as we also know, God has a purpose for everything in our lives. Mysteriously, God even has a purpose in allowing sin. In allowing sin, He allows also the consequence of sin. In this life, pain, and at the end, death. What lessons are we to learn? First of all, that there are two attributes in God that we're liable not to associate. We think correctly of God being merciful, and He is. Except for God's love, none of us would exist. And when we do wrong, God, in His merciful love, as we believe, forgives us. On the other hand, there is another attribute of God, namely His justice. And death is a consequence of God's justice. However, and here is where we should all learn and benefit from the existence of especially those whom we've known and loved, who, as we say, leave us at death. But we know, and I never tire repeating, no human being ever dies. No human being ever dies? No. What dies is the body. But we believe what we call death is a separation of body and soul. But the soul lives on for all eternity. We should anticipate death often. In fact, it's a good habit to anticipate every morning, first thing in the morning, and at night, the last thing at night. what I call the daily acceptance of death as a constant reminder of why we are in this world. In this world for only a short time. I no longer think of the years that I've lived here as years. They fled by so fast. Months shorter, days, and everything depends on how prepared we are when our Lord comes. So far, therefore, from dreading or fearing death, which we all do, we should look upon death first of all as a release. Finally, at long last, again, we should look upon death as an opportunity of accepting God's will in our lives and accepting our leaving this world as an opportunity for expiating our sins. Finally, the three D's that I keep repeating, death, delay, and decay, or maybe better sequence, death, decay, and delay. We should look forward to our final resurrection from the dead. Thank God for the opportunity of doing penance in this world. And here's the beauty of it. The more generously we accept whatever trials or sufferings God sends us. Some people he sends more, some less. But no matter. Death will be the end of our probation. And we should so live on earth as to look forward. I mean it. I didn't used to talk this way. To look forward. Oh Lord, thanks. At long last, my probation will be over, and then, and we should hope, I mean it, to suffer no purgatory, and enter heaven. Lord Jesus, you've given us with our faith an explanation of everything in our lives, but especially an explanation of death. It is surely an expiation for our sins. It is the end, however, of our probation, and it is something we should daily look forward to, because then, please God, we shall be happy with you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.